today I'm just going to be sharing with you this thought that just came to mind a few weeks ago as I was reading a Facebook post, and there was an evangelist online that on a Facebook page I'm a part of, an evangelist from Louisiana, and his name's Ansley Orifa or something like that. Can't pronounce his last name, but in any event, he made an interesting observation about the Holy Spirit as he was talking, and as I was reading his post, it just fired something in me, and just this whole idea that the Holy Spirit is for me. And so we're just going to kind of explore some things. It might be familiar territory for some of you, and for others it might be new territory, but we're just going to explore God's Word together today regarding the Holy Spirit. But one of the things I love about Jesus, and one of the things I love that we can hold on to as Christ followers, is the promises that Jesus makes to us. Now, none of us like a promise that is not fulfilled. That's never fun. And a lot of times in a marriage context, that can cause a lot of conflict between a husband and a wife when there's an unfulfilled promise. Or sometimes between siblings and parents and so forth, there can be that tension if a promise is not fulfilled. But Jesus is amazing because Jesus fulfills his promises. And one of the promises Jesus made to us is right at the very last sentence of Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I mean, that's a wonderful promise to hold on to, and Jesus is with us. But I like another promise that Jesus made as he's hanging out either right before or right after his resurrection. He's talking with his team. And he's ministering to them, and as he's talking to them, he says this in John 14, 15, a promise that he makes: "If you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." I love how Jesus works, because Jesus is like, "I will be with you always," and in fact, to emphasize that, I will give myself the nickname Emmanuel, meaning God with us, so I'll be with you always to the very end of the age, and not only that, I'm going to send my empowering presence to be with you and in you also. God promises to be with us. That is an amazing thing for us to comprehend, for us to hold on to. God doesn't abandon us, but he's like, "I'm going to be with you, and better than with you, I'm going to be in you. I'm with you." Why? Because the Holy Spirit is for me. For me, not just someone else. So then my response should be, I want all that God has for me. The Holy Spirit is for me. He's on my side to help me. So therefore, I want all that God has for me because I desperately need his help. And the Holy Spirit is for me for a purpose. I want all God has for me, and I want God to have all of me so that his plan happens and heaven is filled with changed lives. The simplest way for me to just define the Holy Spirit would be God's empowering presence. It's God's Spirit with us and in us to help us. I mean, if you look through the New Testament, you can really get these ideas of how the Holy Spirit works and what the Holy Spirit does. I mean, one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is it confirms I'm a Christian, Romans 8:16. Another thing the Holy Spirit does is it helps me develop godly character, Galatians 5:22-23. The Holy Spirit enables me to be more effective in helping people, to minister to them. He gives me enablements or gifts to help me be able to minister to people, 1 Corinthians 12. And the Holy Spirit, and the great part, and something that we really think about and contemplate, especially in our Pentecostal heritage and our Pentecostal beliefs, is that the Holy Spirit empowers me to share Jesus with others, Acts 1:8. Because the Holy Spirit is really for me. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter after the day of Pentecost happens, he gets up because everybody's like, what's going on? How is this group of people that's from Jerusalem getting up and speaking in praises and glory to God in languages of people groups from all around the world that were there for the festival of Pentecost? And they're like, how is this happening? What is taking place? What is going on with this group of people? How is this happening? It caused a crowd to draw. And so Peter gets up and shares the prophecy that Joel made generations before. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, Peter, they're proclaiming to them, and he says this, and in the last days it shall be, God declares. This wasn't like man-made. This was a God plan. God declares that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young man shall see visions, and your old man shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, God will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And then I love this last verse. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now here's this interesting observation that I made as I was looking at this passage. At the beginning, it says, in the last days, God declares that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. The word that they used is all. We get the English word all. But to Peter, as he's preaching this, he's probably preaching in Greek. So he's using the word pas, P-A-S, or pas, for all. But also, when he also says at the end, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, he uses that same word, pas, P-A-S. In both cases, all and everyone. Now, we know that if God will save everyone, pas, that believes in Jesus, then he is more than able to empower everyone that seeks all that he has for them. So if I can believe that God will save me by calling out to him, I can also believe that he will empower me and he will work by his Holy Spirit in me, because it's the same word that Peter uses. All. Everyone. The real issue becomes, it's not if God is able, but if I'm willing to allow God to empower me and to work in my heart and life. Because God is able, but am I willing to allow it to happen? So that gets me back to the issue of, I want all that God has for me. All. A-L-L. One word, all. Now, if we go to Walmart, we want all the savings. We don't want some of the savings, we want all the savings. But for God, we need to come to the place where I want all that God has for me. Too often, we treat all that God has for us as the ideal. So we live less than all that God has for us because we think less is okay and ideal is for the few that seriously seek, deeply pursue God. The ideal would be, okay, Pastor Mark needs to be the ideal of somebody that goes after God. When we have a missionary here or an evangelist here or a guest preacher that comes in, we want them to be living in the ideal where they go after all that God has for them. But we're content with, okay, I want to live a little bit less and that's okay. But less is not all. If somebody hands you a check for $1 million, you want $1 million. The IRS gets involved, and suddenly you're down to about $450,000 because all the taxes get pulled out. Do you really want all or do you want less? Now, $450,000 would be great, but ideally, we would have all of it. God offers to give us all of it. It's really, will we allow it to happen? Since the Holy Spirit is for me, I want all that God has for me. So this interesting observation that I made from this evangelist, and I'm going to quote what he wrote. He said this, Pentecostals believe in the baptism with the Holy Spirit according to Acts 2:4. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Based on this and other passages in the books of Acts, we believe that speaking in tongues or an unknown, unlearned language is the initial physical evidence of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. So you have baptism with the Holy Spirit according to Acts 2:4, but do you have the baptism with the Holy Spirit according to Acts 1:8? In Acts 1:8, Jesus states, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And here's where it was really interesting to think about, because sometimes what happens is we do kind of do that. Acts 2:4 says this, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or an unknown, unlearned language as the Spirit gave them utterance." And a lot of times that's where we stop. Now, that's a great place to be. But we have this experience where we're praying and we're seeking God and we're crying out to Him and we're like, "God, I want all that You have for me." And you're open into receiving what God wants to do. And then the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you, in partnership with the Holy Spirit gives you this unknown, unlearned prayer language. And that's just initial evidence, the invoice, the receipt that God's doing something. Because otherwise, how do we know God's doing something? So that becomes that initial invoice. Now, obviously, there's other fruit. There's other signs of the Spirit at work in your life, not just one event. And so that's a lot of times where we stop, because it's great. And there's great blessings. And many of you have lived long enough in this where you have the stories, where you've heard the different things, and you know some of the stuff that happens. You know the blessings that happen when you're really connected with God. And man, it's amazing. When you really feel like you're connecting with God in prayer, it's awesome. And some of you, like, man, the emotion is there, because suddenly not only do you have this head knowledge, but there's this something that wells up in your heart, so you love it. Now, sometimes we get a little crazy with the emotions, and you've seen that where there's a little bit of abuse that happens because people do some weird things. But there's that emotion, and so a lot of times we like that. And so in the context of this safe room, we love it. So we have powerful times of praying with each other and powerful times together, but a lot of times that's where we stop. In Acts 1:8, "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." And that we like to stop it right there. We're like, let's put a period right there. Because that's really connected with Acts 2:4. Right there, it's that period. So, poof, I'm stopped. But then Acts 1:8 continues, "And you shall be my witnesses." Now, that's the little part where it's just like, whoa. I'm like, okay, God, I'll allow you to do something really awesome in me. Because, man, it makes a great prayer time. It makes this great connection with God. Yeah, that's awesome. But be my witnesses, which is not having to convert somebody. That's Jesus' job. Just like you go into a court of law, if you're a witness, your job's not to sit behind the bench with the robe. Your job's not to sit over in the side with 12 people over there, the jury. That's not yours. Yours isn't the two tables up front, prosecution and defense. Your job's not that. You're sitting there in the table as a witness, telling people what you've seen and heard. This is what I've seen and heard about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what I've seen and heard about God's word at play. This is what I've seen and heard about who God is. See, we've complicated things and made it too hard. When in reality, it's not my job to change a life. That's Jesus' job. It's not my job to save them. Jesus already did that on a cross. My job is just to share what I've seen and heard. So let's just take the weight and the pressure off. And then not only that, "You shall receive power to be my witnesses." So then God's like, "I'm going to help you the whole way. I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to empower you and use you to do that." So we need to make sure we step back and not only take on the Acts 2:4, because that's a great blessing, but step back to the Acts 1:8 and just continue that last half of the sentence and say, "Okay, God, I want all that You have for me. I want it all. So I'm going to first be realized that the Holy Spirit is for me, so I'm going to receive God's power." I'm going to receive God's power. But then I'm going to step beyond just that. And I'm going to realize that the Holy Spirit is for me, so I'm going to accept God's priority. The Holy Spirit is for me to help me to reach and help others. I can get caught up in all the emotion. I can get caught up in all the blessings of a Spirit-filled life. The dancing, the shouting, the crying, the speaking in an unknown prayer language. I can get all excited about those moments, and those are great things. But I can miss God's priority. Or I can get preoccupied with desiring God's blessings, His financial freedom, or a bigger and better facility, or whatever it may be, of being caught up in wanting to be blessed by God. And that's not a bad thing, because I want to have God's blessing on my heart and my life, but in that process, I can get so focused on that I can miss God's priority. Those things all have their place. But God's priority is Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Speaking in an unknown, unlearned language is the initial evidence of the Spirit baptism, but it's not the only evidence. I mean, when it comes to initial physical, can't even talk now. Breathe, thank you. Initial physical evidence, we can get caught up in the debate and awkwardness of speaking in an unknown, unlearned language as the Spirit directs, forgetting that it's still relevant, it's for today, questioning why do some get it and others not, and we can get into all those debates, all that questioning, and miss participating in God's mission. So there's this interesting statement that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Because in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, he's dealing with some abuses that are happening in the church in Corinth with how they're doing things with regards to the Holy Spirit in their services, in their gatherings. So he's having to kind of do some instruction. And one of the things you'll find if when you look at that chapter is there's this theme that goes through it where Paul gives them this instruction as he's writing 1 Corinthians 14 that the spiritual gifts in the church are for instructing and building up. I mean, when we operate in what the Holy Spirit's doing, it should always be for the case of I'm building you up or I am instructing you, which ultimately is building you up. Now, sometimes we do things to tear down, but really our attitude should always be to build up. If I'm tearing down, it's for remodeling to build you back up, not just to leave you devastated and destroyed a pile of rubble somewhere. So the work of the Holy Spirit is to instruct, to build up, to make you better, to make you stronger, to make you more godly. So I build you up. But then Paul also instructs in there that not only should that be the thing, but everything should be done in decency and in order. Because, hey, what happens when we all get together and things start happening? Emotion can override our thinking. And we can do some really silly, weird things. And let's just be honest. When God moves, that's already supernatural. That's already outside of our natural way of looking at things. So sometimes when God is moving, that already makes it awkward for people because it's just not natural. It's just not normal when God starts doing things. So then we need to make sure we're not adding to the weirdness and the peculiarity of it by us being goofy because of the emotion. Because I want God to work and move. And that's what Paul's kind of getting to when he goes there. And so Paul makes this statement in 1 Corinthians 14, 23. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or believers enter. Can you see the setting? They're having this situation where they're just going crazy with the Holy Spirit there. So an outsider walks in. Somebody gets invited to come with their friend to their gathering and they come in and to them, they're looking at what's going on and they're like, this is just weird. And so nothing gets from their head to their heart to change them because all they see is the weirdness. And so as Paul continues, he says, the outsiders, the unbeliever, enter. Will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever outside enters, he is convicted by all, and he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. I mean, we need to be sensitive to the audience. We need to be sensitive to the people that are around us. Don't be weird. Allow God's Spirit to work and move. Allow the gifts of the Spirit to operate in such a way that it allows God to work in a heart and bring conviction to them, not us being so weird and peculiar that all people see is weird and peculiar, and I don't want to have anything to do with that. And then miss out on the God that loves them so much and wants to transform and change their lives. So we need to be aware of that. Because we want to build up, we want to instruct, we want to help, we want to make people better because they've encountered who we are in Jesus. Because the salvation of sinners is the priority of God the Father who gave his one and only Son. The salvation of sinners is the priority of Jesus Christ for which he suffered the shame and the pain of a cross for us. The salvation of sinners is the priority of the Holy Spirit for which he empowers believers. The salvation of sinners is the priority of the Apostle Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, who spent his life reaching people. The salvation of sinners is the priority of the martyrs who died that their blood might be the seed of the church. The salvation of sinners is the priority of the church for which it is sent to the ends of the earth to reach people. The salvation of sinners is the priority of every Spirit-filled Christian, for Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." So the Holy Spirit is for me to follow God's plan. What is God's plan? Look at the last part of Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem. Where? In Judea. Where? In Samaria. Where? To the ends of the earth. Our context. You shall be witnesses in Belleville. Where? You shall be witnesses in St. Clair County. Where? You shall be witnesses in the St. Louis region. Where? You shall be witnesses in Missouri and Illinois. Where? You shall be witnesses in the United States. Where? You should be witnesses around the world. God wants to use me here, where I live and work. My neighborhood, the coffee shop, the Target, my family. God wants to use me in the cities around me, Belleville and Swansea, Freeburg, Smithton, Shiloh, O'Fallon, East St. Louis. God wants to use me to reach St. Louis. God wants to use me to reach Madison County. God wants to use me to reach St. Clair County. God wants to use me to reach Springfield, Illinois. God wants to use me to reach Washington, D.C., New York City, Los Angeles. God wants to use me to reach Benin, Africa, which I put at the wrong place on the map out there. God wants to use me to reach around the world for his glory and honor. So then I have to move beyond. Acts 2:4 is awesome. Acts 2:4, Jesus changed my life. The Holy Spirit empowers me and uses me. That part's awesome. I have the Holy Spirit. He's working in me and through me. But I want to step beyond just receiving what God has for me to turn around to giving it away. I've got it. Now I'm giving it away so that their lives are blessed, so that their lives are changed, and so that God can work in them where they receive and then they turn around and give it away. Because the Holy Spirit is for me. But I have to come to the point where I make Acts 1:8 the priority of who I am and the priority of who we are as a church, to win the lost at any cost. To put up a stop sign on the road to hell for people. To be a place where A drunkard can become sober. A prostitute can become pure. A cheater can become faithful. A liar can become honest. A dirty mouth can become clean. A thief can become honest. A liar can become truthful. A truth addict can become, a drug addict can become free. We're all sinners of all kinds, get saved. Because isn't that what we want? Yeah, I would love to fill an auditorium. I would love to fill a balcony. That would be awesome. But the best thing ever is to fill heaven. The best thing ever is to see that son or that daughter that you have that is broken, to see them set free and truly saved. The best thing ever is to see your neighbor, which is foul mouth, come to truly know who Jesus is and for his life to be transformed. The best thing is for that coworker to be saved. The best thing is for that worker at McDonald's that you see all the time that calls you sweetie, for her turn to experience the goodness of who Jesus is and for their life to be changed, for us to fill heaven. And God wants to use each of us to do that. So I have to come to the point where I realize the Holy Spirit is for me. The Holy Spirit's for me. He's for me. To be with me, not only with me, in me. Can't get more with somebody than to be in them. I mean, to be in me, taking care of me, helping me to know who Jesus is, helping me to develop godly character. That's awesome. But also empowering me to reach people for him. So here's what we're going to do today. The Holy Spirit's for me. The same God who will save all that call on the name of Jesus is the same God that will send his Holy Spirit to all that ask him. I don't have to wonder, because he's going to pour his Spirit out on all flesh. So then really our response should be, God, I want all that you have for me. God, I want all that you have for me. So here's what we're doing today. We're doing worship at the end so that you can just worship your Savior. But you can just be like, Jesus, I want all that you have for me. I want it all. And then Jesus says, you do all you want to do in me. I'm going to give all that I am back to you so that I can do your plan and fulfill it, because you're coming back for me. Hey, the context of John, where he's sharing with that he's going to send his Holy Spirit, the context of that chapter is amazing, because Jesus is talking to him, like, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back and get you when it's ready. Anything that you ask in my name, I'll do it. In fact, greater things than I ever did, you can do. And oh, by the way, not only am I going to prepare a place for you, not only am I going to come back to get you, not only will I use you to do even greater things than I ever did, hey, don't forget, I'm going to send a helper to be with you the whole way. So then, as we worship today, I encourage you, worship your Savior and just be like, Jesus, I want all that you have for me today. I want all that you have. And cry out and ask for that. And then maybe do a little bit of a heart search and just be like, Jesus, is there an offensive way in me? Anything that, man, isn't the way of all. And let's just deal with that, because I want all of my heart to be yours.